scripture reading this afternoon is from the book of Genesis, chapter 17, and a few other portions from Genesis. Genesis 17, beginning in verse 1. We'll be reading 1 through 7. This is where the Lord God made his covenant with Abraham, a covenant that is lasting to this very day and is based even on this covenant that we still give the sign of the covenant to our children as we hope to have the baptism observed this afternoon. So, reading from God's own word in Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thy seed, will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And verse 8, And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And now, in the very book of Genesis, we go to chapter 26. In chapter 26, and then later 28, we are simply reading these passages to see how God then returned and confirmed this promise to Isaac, the son of Abraham, and then to Jacob, the son of Isaac. In chapter 26, then, of Genesis, beginning in verse 24, only 24 and 25. And the Lord appeared unto him, this is Isaac, the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. And then chapter 28, beginning in verse 10. We'll read verses 10 through 15. Now this is the covenant being confirmed to Jacob, the son of Isaac. Chapter 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken thee of. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and true word. And now, as we have you again to open God's Word in the book of Genesis chapter 17, our focus this afternoon will be in verse 7, which is the very summary of this promise that God gave to Abraham when he told Abraham to give the sign of the covenant to his children and to all male that were in his family. In chapter 17 of Genesis, verse 7, and especially the very last phrase is where we'll focus during this whole sermon, where God said, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." This one phrase, to be a God unto thee, to thy seed after thee. This promise and this phrase answers the question why we're here and officiating baptism to these children who are your seed. And you are people who have believed the very God of Abraham and the promises in this scripture. And we read the verse in Galatians last baptism a couple Sundays ago that said that everyone who believes that we are children of Abraham, spiritual children, we are part of this covenant with whom we are the ones with whom God made this covenant, all by faith. And most of us that would have been here about two Sundays ago, we had two baptisms and we began looking at this passage and we looked at the promises, this first part of the covenant, these many blessings and promises. And we did mention the one that we will focus upon today, but we will basically today focus upon this one, which really is the summary of them all. We talked about the promises of His provision. God was saying that He would provide them with the land. And He did. He gave the Israelite people the promised land. But we saw that that land had a spiritual dimension to it. It was really the eternal heavenly land. And so that still is the promise for us of a celestial town, of a celestial city, heaven itself. And God said that He would provide Abraham with a people, that they would grow, that they would multiply. And we see that also through the gospel, it is everyone in the whole world who's ever believed in the Lord Jesus is part of that people. It is not just a national people, but a spiritual people. And we saw also the promises of protection, that God would protect them against their enemies, that God would protect them against famine and against disease and against want. And they were to obey, they were to follow, they were to be perfect, God said to Abraham. And we saw that these promises would be into perpetuity, that it would be continuously. They would never cease. And even any who would claim elements of them ceasing aren't understanding the spiritual dimensions to them. So we're part of that covenant. And we mentioned the presence of God, because He says that He would be a God unto thee. And we spoke even at that sermon how that is the center of it all. But today we want to focus upon it because it is the center of them all. God wasn't only promising blessings. And even if you think of his being with them in terms of company as one of the blessings, it really was deeper than that. And we need to understand that this covenant that God has made that is applied to all who believe in Christ today has this most profound promise in it. This is why our title is to be a God unto thee, that this is the most precious promise of God's covenant. He's not just providing blessings. He's not just providing heaven and eternity and protection on this earth. And to the Israelites, He provided a land and He gave them that land in a spiritual sense that's providing us heaven. And we know that that is a land provided, but still that's not the depth of the promises. The depth is God Himself. He's providing him. And even there, I want to make a distinction. It's not just his company, that he would be with us and that we wouldn't be alone, but the very reality of his person, of his being. God is saying that he will be a God unto thee. And then he repeats, I will be their God. Now, the reason this is very powerful, it has to do also with the context of the day. In those days, whatever society you were part of, in essence, you would adopt the gods that were there. And then if you would move with your family or your people would migrate, you would arrive somewhere else that had their sets of gods, and those would become your gods. And you never heard anywhere coming from those gods that they would be their god or your god. You would arrive in a certain area, find out the gods, and you would adopt those gods to you. The mindset of the day was, who will be my god? And you would travel far and away, and you would meet people, and they would ask you, who are your gods? And it was understood, what god have you adopted? People were the ones who chose their god. And maybe in a way of context, you would kind of lose that, because you would be born in an area where Baal was the god of your family, and you kind of had the idea that Baal adopted you as god. But as you grew up, you started understanding. No, it was my family that adopted this god. And now we're moved. Now we're going into Mesopotamia. Now dad has a whole set of different gods. And yes, Baal's still there and a few other of our old gods, but here we have a repertoire of newer gods. We are the ones who choose our gods. And Abraham was raised in that mentality. He came from family that had their gods. Abraham had never heard from any of them, I will be your God. And now that he is in this foreign land, and he's very old, he's 99 years old, God says, I will be your God. And this doesn't come just as a promise, it's empty. God has been his God. He has left Mesopotamia and come to the land of promise, and God has been protecting and he's been providing, and he hasn't been going aimlessly. He has been setting altars, and God has been speaking to him. This isn't the first time that God speaks to him. God has been his God. And this is what scripture is. It's, if there is a summary, is that God's word declares this reality, the fulfillment of this promise and the application of that promise to our hearts. And so this is in our 3 points. The 3 points is in and of itself a big point. What does it mean for God to be your God? That God would see his people and say, you will be my people, I will be your God. The first thing is exactly what is expressed by our 3 points. God is not solitary. It is not a solitary God who says that he will be a God unto thee. And this is not only God the Father saying that he will be a God unto thee, nor it's not only the Holy Spirit. It is God saying, I will be a God unto thee. And this is where doctrine is so important and precious. We believe in a God who is one, but he exists in 3 persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so this promise primarily means this. It is God in the fullness of who he is unto his people. And so the Father is saying, I am your God. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I am your God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I am your God. And this is why we have 3 points. The most precious promises of God's covenant concerning the Father, concerning the Son, and concerning the Holy Spirit. And we begin focusing upon the Father, because yes, he is the first person of the Trinity. As we study God's word, we see there is this order. The Trinity does not shy away from the reality of order, where God the Father is Father and sender and creator and maker and establisher. And the Son proceeds. He is begotten eternally from the Father. And in obedience, He comes to this earth. And then when the Son finishes His work, He and the Father send the Holy Spirit. And so we begin speaking of the Father. Let us teach our children this, that everything connected with baptism, it is God saying, I will be your God. Which means then the Father is saying, I will be a father unto you. And you notice as we were reading the form that it singled out the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because we are to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So these truths are there and are at the very surface of baptism, but oftentimes we don't think of these details that are so important. So let us think of the Father saying that He will be yours. What we're trying to do today is give that deeper step, understanding that what makes Christianity precious is not the blessings that Christianity bestows, but the God of the blessings. And this is hard to do because our hearts are attuned to experience. And we can experience the food that God gives me, and I see it before me, and it makes my heart content. But I don't see the God that gave him. And so I can be gravitating myself to that which my heart experiences, my home, my family, the money that I have to exist, the smile in the faces of loved ones. But where did all these things come from? But from God, the creator of all things. And God is saying, see, it's not just that He will give parents for these precious children to raise them in the right way. God is saying, I'll give myself to your child to raise them in the right way. And we encounter problems when we start thinking that everything has to do with us and what we need to do. And here, okay, I have a child, I need to raise him in a godly way, but Lord, how do I do this? And the Father is saying, I'm His. I'm yours. I created you. And so think of that first of all. Our Creator is saying that He is ours. He is the one who created us. Scripture says He's the one who purchases us, and He's the one who establishes us. One verse that brings this is Deuteronomy 32:6, where God is speaking. He says, is not He your father? Well, speaking of God, is not He your Father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. Now notice, these are all blessings, creation and purchase, redemption and sustaining. But see, God is saying, I who have done all these things am your God. We're with our Creator. We are with our Maker. There's no one better to be our God than the one who knows us, who made us, who's established us, and who purchases us. You see, this is, beloved, why our hearts are the ones that suffer when we turn away from our God who made us, created us, who purchases us and establishes us, and we go to false gods, and we become the ones choosing our gods. None of those have that claim upon us. It is not our jobs that made us. Our jobs don't really establish us. And our jobs do not purchase us. But when our jobs become our God, we are going to that which is completely secondary and claiming, this will be my God. And I will live for the glory of this company. And I will live to propagate this company. And this company is what will make me happy. And this company is what will bring me joy. And I cannot live without this company. And all the while, you don't understand why our hearts are getting dark and sad and lonely. Because that company is not our God. And it has no such claim. It is a provider. It is even one more gift of God. The God who says, I will be your God. Another verse that expresses God as our God is in God's word, so many references to God as a shepherd who guides us, who loves us. In Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, another reference to him as creator, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. You see, this verse brings this thought of our being his people, which means always he's our God, and we as the sheep of his pasture. You know, in common knowledge, and even if you're not so agriculturally informed, I'm sure you've caught wind of the whole mentality of sheep and pasture, and pastor, and the relationship that is there, where there are pastors who would count the sheep and realize one is missing and leave behind the flock to go look for the one missing that is weak and ailing. That really happens in shepherding sheep. And God is saying, I am this shepherd. I am the one who will leave other things behind and go take care of the one who is sick and who is needy. And so this is the God who's saying, I will be your God. And he gives himself, and then here comes a word that's very important in terms of what do we do with all this. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, including himself. And this is why in the Westminster Confession of Faith, in that first question, it says, yes, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God desires that we enjoy him, that we be thankful for him, that we show our worship and our praise of him. And so, just to end this first point, when we think of who God is, let us realize then that that is whom he is. This is who is our God. God says, I will be your God. Now, God is eternal. So it is an eternal God who will be your God. God is holy. It is a holy God who will be your God. He is all-knowing. It is a God who knows everything. There's nothing that is amiss in the mind of God concerning your existence and mine. And he is saying, I will be a God unto thee. In all of mine eternity, in all of my knowledge, in all of my power, in all of my long-suffering heart, in all of my love, in all of my goodness, that is how I will be your God. Matthew Henry, he said this, all the privileges of the covenant, all its joys and all its hopes are summed up in this. A man needs desire no more than this to make him happy. What God is himself, that he will be to his people, his wisdom theirs, to guide them and counsel them, his power theirs, to protect and support them, his goodness theirs, to supply and comfort them. And you see how this is going a step deeper. We want the goodness, but then what we're focusing often is on the goodness and not the God of the goodness. And then we want some protection, but then we're happy for the protection, and we so easily forget the God of the protection. And we need to realize, and this is what will give us joy, is when we're thankful for the protection, but our eyes are looking at the God who protects us. And the reason, beloved, this is important, is because it has happened. And it is happening. And it may be happening even in your life. If you look back in the medieval times of the Christian church, the great pursuit of the hearts of men were for grace. The grace of God. Because with it you could achieve salvation. Salvation of God. But when you read the treatises, you realize that one thing was missing in many hearts, not every heart. You look back to some of the writings like Bernard of Clairvaux, you could clearly he had his sight on God. He wanted the closeness of God, and you could tell he wanted God. But little by little in the hearts of some, they wanted the grace of God, and they forgot the God of grace. They wanted the salvation of God, but their focus wasn't on the God of salvation. But beloved, I only go back that long to help us realize that we're right back there again. And you don't have to turn to many quarters, and you hear people who are even selling the gospel. And they're after riches, but not the God of gold. They're after healing, but not the God who would heal. And that can trigger down even to churches that aren't selling things, and they're not trying to promote, we're here for your well-being, for you to be healthy and wealthy. No, we don't do any of that. But beloved, before you notice, in our hearts are trickling that whole mentality. I want the blessings. I want the goodness. I want the answers to my prayer. But where is your communion with your God? Because this is what God promised. And you see, when you have this in sight, beloved, you have everything. And because maybe you'll notice that one thing is missing and one blessing is not here, but God is your God. And your mind is always filled with the thought, nothing can ever be lacking because God is mine. And this follows further into our second point. Because you see, this is even how God fulfills this. You could ask, how, God? Can thou be mine? Thou art eternal. Thou art immortal. I can't even look upon thee. The God's word, in places that it shows the presence of God, people are thinking they're dead or dying, and it seems impossible. How can I even be close to thee in communion? And we have the great answer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God said he would be our God. And you know how that was summarized? You could say in code form, or another way, a synonym to that was, I will be with you. And that's why we read the other promises. When God summarizes this promise to Abraham, where he says to Abraham, he says, as we read, I will be a God unto thee. But then to Isaac, he says to Isaac, I will be with you. And to Jacob, he says, I will be with you. And when Mary is pregnant with the Lord Jesus, she understands that that is Emmanuel, God with us. When Jesus comes to this earth, he is the fulfillment of this promise. If anyone would ever doubt, how can this God be our God? Well, he can by coming. This is to the extent that he is our God. He comes into our very experience, into our very humanity, and becomes one of us and is our God. So concerning the Son, you see in the form we speak of the Son, and the whole focus is what he came here to do, which was to do what? To give his life, an offering for sin. Beloved, think of this. The very coming of the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of the Father. He said he would be with us. He would be our God. So the Lord Jesus comes and he is God. And when the Lord Jesus is on this earth, what is he here to do? And some people get confused and they focus upon the healing. They may focus upon some of the preaching that Jesus did, but it's a wholeness. The preaching was to teach his mission. The healing was to prove his position, that he is truly God. And what was here Jesus to do? To go to the cross and die for our sins. To give himself. That is how he becomes our God. See, when God says, I will be your God, he knows that we are a people that need more than food and water. We need more than protection from enemies. We need an atonement. And we need more than a sacrifice. It would be a bull and a sheep and a lamb. Those things were only types. And the whole life of Israel, they would go to the temple, or they would be there and see sacrifices. And they would realize, because of my sin, something has to die. And then God sends someone to die. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he is our God. The Lord Jesus, in 1 John 3:16, it says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, That's how Jesus is our God. He gives his life. And John 15:13 says this is the greatest display of love. There is no greater. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said this. Who can ever go against this? What other way can you ever show your love? Maybe you may have millions and millions upon millions and you give it to someone. Is that the greatest way to show love? Maybe you have blood and you would give of your blood to someone else who needs it. You may have an organ and you give of that organ. You have 10 years to live and you go be a missionary somewhere to help people during those 10 years. But there's nothing that can give a soul an eternity of life than the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And even humanly speaking, these men who give their lives to protect other people, when we think of veterans, every nation honors their veterans, or should. Why? Because those are people giving their lives, the ultimate sacrifice. But none of us, as much as we would give our lives with love, can ever save others eternally. You may be able to save someone from a fire, and maybe your life is now at risk. But that life still is in danger in this world. But when the Lord Jesus laid down his life, in Galatians 1:4, we hear that was an offering. It was a sacrifice to the Father. In Ephesians 5:2, it says it was an offering, a sweet-smelling offering to the Father. Philippians 2:5-8, it was an emptying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a way for him to provide for his people. Titus 2:14, I'll read, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we're not just talking about a charity form of giving life. We're talking about a sacrifice so that sins will be forgiven and atoned for. So how is God your God? He made you and purchased you, and he gave his son for him, for his people. How is the Lord Jesus your God? He gave himself. And when the Lord Jesus gave himself and his work was fulfilled, we would have the question now, how can that be applied to my heart? And this is why we have our third point, the truth concerning the Holy Spirit. The Father is ours by creating us and making us. The Son is ours by the Father's giving him and the Son giving himself. And all of this giving, all of this sacrifice, all of this love, all of this thing that if you hear then this promise, if you hear this truth as you and I are hearing it now, there still is a question. There's a dimension of divinity there. And I'm a human, and this is so majestic, so marvelous. How can that be mine? How can it be applied to my heart? And this is where the Holy Spirit comes, that makes all of this personal to the deepest degree to the heart of man. God doesn't say that he sends his Spirit and he's a teacher outside of you. He is a minister inside the very hearts of men. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All that we've been saying becomes as close to you as inside of you, because when you believe in the Lord Jesus, this faith that he gives us enables us to be grafted in Christ by the presence of the Spirit in our hearts. The right order, theologically speaking, is the moment you truly believe and repent, it means the Spirit is already indwelling. He's already come and made your soul his home. So go back to the promise. God said, I will be your God. How close? We'll have a shelf, and our gods will be there, beautifully lined up like the people of old. No. They are on a shelf. That's too far. It'll be Jesus coming upon this earth in human form. And that too, in a sense, we could say it's too far. None of us can see Jesus. And now he's gone back to heaven. There's this dimension we cannot penetrate. And so God penetrates again. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son to indwell our hearts. And so, parents who have baptized your little ones, teach them that God is saying with baptism, I am yours. The Father is saying, I am yours. The Son is saying, I am yours. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I am yours. And the Holy Spirit comes in our very hearts and said, I am yours. And he says, you are mine. And this is the implication. You could ask, what does all this mean? Well, all of this that I've been saying of what God does and what God says and what God promises, this promise that he is your God, definitely has implications to our lives, don't they? What does that mean about me? Well, Matthew 16:24 says one thing so precious. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you believe in this truth, that God is yours, Jesus is yours, and the Spirit is yours, it's like the whole world fades, and there's only one that captures your eye, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice there's an order here. It's not even the Spirit that says, follow me. We don't follow the Spirit. We follow the Lord Jesus. He's the one who came as a man. He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one who said to trust in him, those who believe in me, he will never cast out. He's the one of whom the Father said that he gives his only begotten Son because he loves the world so greatly. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you trust the Lord Jesus, and you can only do that through the Spirit, well then the Spirit is truly in you. Jesus is the one you follow. Now these are precious truths, and many people would say, well, I want God as my God. I want Jesus and the Spirit as my God. And Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. And let us always remind our children, taking up the cross is not meaning the idea of be ready for a hard life. We use this is my cross in a wrong way. This is familiar, isn't it? You'll hear people saying, you know, I have this going on in my job. That is my cross. They'll speak of a relationship. You know, this friend in my life is a cross to me. That is very unbiblical and very wrong and very offensive. There is no trouble in this world that is like a cross. The cross was the place of execution for Jesus, where he was a ransom for many and where our sins were upon him. There's nothing like the cross in the world. Maybe we could use Paul's verbiage and say, this is a thorn in my flesh. That's more the context. But when Jesus says, take up your cross, beloved, this is what we need to train our little ones. What it means to be a Christian is that you need to be ready to die. That's what the cross meant for Jesus. You notice, think of that verse again. Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And these people saw Jesus that one day he literally had a cross, a part of it that he was carrying, so heavy others had to help. And he went to the way of Calvary and there he was nailed to the cross and he died. And Jesus is saying that this is not the 21st century welcoming message. I understand. But this is the truth. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to say, God, what thou hast done in giving me thy son, I deny everything. Because nothing is more precious than you. When you're denying yourself, it sounds sacrificial. But you are looking to the God who says, I am yours. And the Son who says, I am yours and I have come. And the Spirit who says, I am yours and I will dwell you forever. And beloved, the greatest protection that you and I can ever have in this world is the protection from our sins that would separate us from this God forever and ever. But when you have the Holy Spirit as yours, and so the Son as your forgiver and your cleanser and the one who gives his righteousness, denying ourselves is really nothing. It's hard because of our weakness. But that's one application. Another application is even to listen to what God says and agree with him. Proverbs 23:26, give me your heart, God says. If God gives himself, is it too much to give our hearts? In Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, is it too much to give our bodies when God, the triune God, gives himself? Or would it be easy for us to say then what Isaiah says in Isaiah 6:8, where he heard, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he said, here am I, send me. If we understand this promise aright, we should be able to do this. Because if he sends us, or when he sends us, he's our God. We're not alone. He is with us. He is in us. He's before us. He's behind us. He sustains us. Scripture speaks of God holding our right hand. Scripture speaks of God holding our other hand. Not too long ago, we saw this image in Scripture and even whispering in our ears, do not be afraid. Scripture speaks of the everlasting arms sustaining us. That's what you have when you have him as your God. So that no sacrifice really is one. It was made already. But what we need is faith to believe all of this. And it's true. Jesus did die, and he did resurrect. And he did promise that all power is given to him in heaven and on earth. And he told us to go and preach these truths, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we saw two baptisms today. And we pray that these truths would be taught to these precious children, whom they belong to. What this covenant promise means, that God is their God. Who? The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May this God give you the strength. The parents that just a couple Sundays ago baptized their children, and all of us as parents, many of us of which we have also baptized our children and yearn to see them raised in the Lord, and our own baptism. Each and every one of us can consider that if you've been baptized, you've been sealed with this sign that he said to you, I am your God. I the Father, I the Son, I the Holy Spirit. And may these truths encourage you and bless you. And may you see this life, this element of easiness. Nothing is greater than God. It's not really a sacrifice to deny ourselves if we're looking to an eternal God who says, I am yours. It only gets hard when we forget that and we don't have that sight. So may God help us to remember this most precious promise in God's covenant concerning the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. Our gracious and glorious God, we are so thankful that Thou, our Creator, has said that Thou would be our God. And we thank Thee, Lord Jesus Christ, for having come to this earth, fulfilling that promise to that degree, that Thou would come and be with us and take upon Thyself our sins and be our sin offering that we so desperately needed. And we thank Thee, O Holy Spirit, for coming and indwelling us and applying the love of the Father and the love of the Son and these truths and these promises to the greatest depth possible, not beside us, not in a book in front of us, not in a prophet, somebody who would be declaring these things, but in our very souls, to the point that we are called Thy temple. Oh Lord, what glorious truth. We can scarcely say we understand it. We receive it, Lord, by faith. And Lord, it is so deep and so precious. Help us, Lord, to respond, never seeing any sacrifice actually, truly, as too great. For if we're denying ourselves, we have Thee as our God. Nothing can be too dangerous. Nothing can be too scary. Only help us, Lord. Keep our eyes fixed upon Thee. We confess, Lord, that in our frailty and in our weakness and in our sin, we do, Lord, complain, and we do feel often lonely, and we do feel scared. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to remember this covenant promise that Thou would be a God unto us. And Lord, those who are outside of the Lord Jesus, we pray that Thou would graciously, with these very words that have been said, that there may be clear instruction, that the way is open to them, if they come through Christ, trusting and believing the finished work of Jesus, and trusting their hearts and souls to the Savior who loves this world to the point of giving His life, the Father who loves this world to the point of giving His Son. And we pray, O Holy Spirit, apply these truths to the heart. Give faith and give repentance and save souls among us, that we would all love this promise and believe this promise while we're so surrounded by bad news in this world. Lord, this is such wonderful news, that Thou art our God, that Thou hast come to prove it and to fulfill it, and that the Spirit has come to apply it. We praise Thee and thank Thee. Lord, be with these dear baptized babies. We thank Thee, Lord, for their lives. Please be with little Benjamin and with little Lily. Be, Lord, with their parents. Strengthen them as they teach their children and yearn to do so, along with each one of us as parents, this pivotal, central covenant promise that Thou hast said Thou would be our God and what it means. Help us to understand it, Lord, and to be full of gratitude in it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.